Good morning, everybody. I wonder if you'd join me in prayer as we start the service this morning. Although it already started with the music. Heavenly Father, we come to you, God, thankful for this day. Lord, as I was joking with somebody earlier, that at least I woke up on the right side of the sod. God, that the reason is because you have a purpose for me. You have a purpose for me every day of my life. And all of us as well. Heavenly Father, we need your instructions today so that we may be prepared to do the work that you have for us, not just today, but every day. And that, God, that we can only do, and what we should do, is the things that you have prepared for us. Help us today to put aside any of the things that are bothering us right at this moment. Open up our hearts to hear specifically what is going to be shared and how it can impact our lives to be more like you. These things we pray. Amen.
It's good to see everybody this morning. So this is week 6 in a 7-week series called Surrounded, Run, Hide, Fight. And I encourage you to catch up on the weeks you've missed. You can listen online, download the handouts there at our website, newsong.family. And we're looking at Matthew chapters 22 through 25 to answer the question, how do we conduct our lives when the church is surrounded by rising pressure in the culture? So each week I've asked for questions, and last week there were plenty. And that's my fault. We covered a lot of ground last week, way too much ground, actually. And the Surrounded series is not about just the end times. But if you would like to return to that topic, let me know. Maybe we could do another series later specifically on what's called eschatology, or the study of end things, things that happen at the end, right? So I apologize for going too fast and covering too much last week. But I do want to briefly revisit a couple points from last week. So first off, the fig tree. You know, popular theology is not always accurate, and I missed this one. As much homework as I did, I missed this point. There really is no biblical case to say, when Jesus was talking about the blooming of the fig tree, that that was Israel becoming a nation in 1948 for us today. And I would recommend that you watch a video on YouTube by a man named Mike Winger. I've linked this in the notes for the sermon on the website. And I really have a lot of respect for Mike and his solid Bible scholarship and teaching. So I put that link there, as well as some links to some other resources that will explain more about that, why what we were talking about earlier last week is the fig tree is not specifically Israel becoming a nation. It could be one of many things that contribute to these things, he said, when you see the fig tree bloom, but it's not that explicitly. Also, I gave you a handout last week that was full of hot potatoes, and I barely spoke to it. We simply didn't have enough time to visit all of those. So again, please follow up with me if there's some specific topics there that you would like to address in the future. But the main takeaway is that the landscape of the church today is pretty much spot on to a lot of the issues that Jesus faced in his day with the religious establishment. We also read last week that famous passage in Matthew 24:14, that this gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth and then the end will come. And I said I just wasn't sure that we could really achieve that with 3.3 billion people needing to hear the gospel. I didn't say that we couldn't achieve it, but in the next few years, I didn't think that was possible. But afterwards, two people came up to me, and one said, you know, around the world, God is appearing to Muslims in dreams and directly appearing to them, and they are coming to Christ without anybody to evangelize them. So that's possible. That's verified in multiple sources. The other one is that Operation Christmas Child is actually intentionally taking shoeboxes to unreached people groups with the gospel. And that made me even more excited when I heard that. And they said that it's excuse me, it's very possible within the next 10 years even that we could reach all those unreached people groups. So there's a really good video that Beth gave me that's linked on the sermon notes for on the website today as well. You can check that out. Now, when I was growing up, I remember there was a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. Clearly that didn't happen. Yeah, the second edition. Yeah. So last week I went through a pretty rapid-fire list of events in the last 200 years that are preparing us for the return of Christ. And I said, you know, it could be the next 5 to 10 years. And I just want to be clear that I'm not picking any dates. It could be 2030, it could be 2050. We just don't know when the Lord is coming back. But we need to be ready, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, the last thing I'll say about last week here is that remember what Jesus said not to be afraid. It's very easy when we think about all the things that are coming in the end times to be afraid, because there's a lot of unknowns there. But remember that Jesus said not to be afraid. And I like how Phil wonderfully illustrated this during the communion time last week, that Jesus is the good shepherd. So we don't have to be afraid. And I'm also glad that we're a community church here. That means that we welcome believers with all kinds of backgrounds and views. Philip Melanchthon is famous for saying, "In essentials, unity; in differences, liberty; and in all things, charity." And as a community church, there is room for us to disagree on the non-essentials. So please don't hesitate to raise some concerns or feedback about something I've said. I really do look forward to these conversations where we can both get into God's Word and we can get to know the Lord better and we get to know one another better as we search for the truth together. So I really do appreciate your questions, so please keep those coming. All right, the ushers have a handout for you today, and we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 24. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 24, verse 36. And last week, we covered the first part of chapter 24, where Jesus says, and he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And so Jesus is answering that. And we're going to pick up halfway through that answer here. And we're not going to, there's a chapter and a half. We're going to go all the way through the end of chapter 25 here. And I'm going to skip over just a few passages, but it'll be all summarized here in your handout. Now, I want you to note, if you look at the handout down the left side, I've kind of grouped these stories that Jesus told and the prophecy at the end in kind of three different groups. The first one is the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is very clear as he opens up that the coming of the Son of Man is going to be unexpected. And then the second group, he shifts slightly and adds on top of that, talking about the kingdom of heaven, what it will be like. And then the last section, he talks about the judgment or the separation of the sheep and the goats. So watch for these themes as we go along today. And now we're going to pick back up here, starting reading in verse 36, as Jesus explains more how he will return. "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now here Jesus says three times, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And he's emphasizing the nature of his return. Now, we just finished last week talking about all these different signs that he was giving the disciples to look for. But he says, when you get past all of that, just realize that it's going to be unexpected, as it was in the days of Noah, men and women just going about their daily work. And he talked about a thief in the night. And Jesus kind of hinted back at this when years later, he's giving the book of Revelation to the apostle John. And in Revelation 16, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. So here in the Gospels to his disciples, he says, stay awake, be ready. He reemphasizes that same message to John as he's talking about the end of time in Revelation there. So he tells us to stay awake and be dressed and be ready. So be ready is the point of Jesus' opening here. So let's keep reading then in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Interesting callback to the hypocrites here. We just finished chapter 23 where over and over the scribes and Pharisees were labeled as hypocrites. So in this example, we see that the master entrusted his household to a servant, expecting him to take care of the others until he returns. And when he returns, that good servant will be rewarded with more responsibility and authority over all of his possessions. And then he goes on to explain this quite graphic fate of the disobedient ones. So if we look on our handout there, these first three little lines, this is all what Jesus was talking about, the coming of the Son of Man. That the coming of the Son of Man would be unexpected. That's the point here. It's unexpected. We need to stay awake and be watchful, okay? Now, notice the shift as we get into chapter 25, verse 1. He says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. So Jesus is going to build now from the coming of the Son of Man to the kingdom of heaven. Listen for what's different here. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. While they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him. I'll say that again. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now, we know that Jesus himself was the bridegroom in this story, because in John chapter 3, John the Baptist is talking about the joy he has in being the best man, getting to announce the bridegroom as Jesus. And then in Matthew 9, when John's disciples come to Jesus and they say, why don't your disciples fast? What did Jesus tell them? Because the bridegroom is with them. When the bridegroom is gone, then they will fast. So Jesus was referred to as the bridegroom. So we know that this is the coming of Jesus that he's talking about here. Now, these young ladies used oil in their lamps for light, but today that might be a little different. Do you know anyone whose cell phone battery stays at like 5%? I don't understand that. Not me. I keep my phone, I am a freak about charging my phone. If my phone hits 60%, it goes back on the charger. I have battery packs. Amen. Yes. I have battery pack that I can take if I'm going to be on a trip or I'm going to be out all day, don't have a chance. I can use the battery saver mode on my phone to make sure that I have enough battery on my phone, right? And here's a pro tip, okay? Lithium ion batteries do not have a memory. You don't have to wait till it hits 5% to charge it. You can charge it at 95% if you want, and it's just fine, all right? So keep it charged. And if you know someone who routinely lets their cell phone battery run low, read them this story. All right? So this is about being prepared. Okay? So the first stories Jesus told were about unexpected things. And then he builds here on that to describe the kingdom of heaven, and specifically, how do we get into the kingdom of heaven? Now, I got this question a few weeks ago. Why did the five wise virgins not share with the foolish virgins? And it tells us right here, they said there was simply not enough to go around. And that makes sense. That's a good answer. All right. But I think there's a little bit more to this. You know, the foolish ones went to buy more oil. If we fast forward to the end of this chapter where we're talking about the hungry, the naked, the sick, the poor, people who can't take care of themselves, didn't have the means to take care of themselves, these people had the means to take care of themselves. They had money, they just didn't think ahead. Is that laziness? Is that failing to plan? I think that's exactly what Jesus' point was here. Our entry to the kingdom of heaven depends on our preparation. Okay, I'm going to repeat that one more time. Our entry to the kingdom of heaven depends on our preparation. Now, there's a lot more we could say about wedding customs, and there's so many nuances in this story. But the key point here is preparation. It specifically says those who were ready went in with him, and the others were denied entry. So that brings us to the famous story of the talents. Jesus continues this theme of servants being entrusted with their master's possessions in this famous story. And then again, at the end of this story, notice there's this element of the kingdom. We usually focus in this story when we read it on this guy got five, and this guy got two, and this guy got one, and then they got how much back and all that. But notice at the end of this, there's a twist that Jesus puts on this that we normally don't emphasize here because he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And it starts out here in verse 14, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So it will be like. What is this it? This is the kingdom of heaven that he just introduced in the lamps and oil story before this. And also note that these stories say will be, this is future, what the kingdom of heaven will be like. So I'm going to just cherry pick a couple verses here from this story, verses 21 and 30. And notice the entry to the kingdom of heaven here between the wise and foolish. So in verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. And then in verse 30, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So these first two servants were faithful. The third one was worthless. So what was the difference between these? You say, well, one had five, two, one, you know. What was the difference? It wasn't so much in the return. There's a one line I want to call out here, all right? There was a difference there, but there's a bigger difference. The difference was fear. The worthless servant said, I was afraid, and I went and hid. Remember the words of Adam and Eve when God came to them in the garden looking for them? And Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid. The servant was afraid and hid what the master had given him, even though he knew what the master expected. He made that very clear. Now pay careful attention to the words of the master in verse 27. You ought to have invested. You ought to have invested. We pray for opportunities to share the gospel, and then God gives them to us. He puts people in our lives, in our path, and for some people, we are the only Bible they'll ever read, the only Jesus they'll ever see. Do we hide from those opportunities or invest in them? The story begins by saying that the master gives out talents to each according to his ability. Kind of means we're without excuse when the master returns. We ought to invest now. And when we look back from eternity, from either heaven or hell, will we have regrets? Did we personally invest in God's work? Personally. It's easy to say our church does outreach and evangelism, but did I do outreach and evangelism? Did I care for people? Did I show the love of Christ to others? Simply put, did we buckle down and do it in this life? Now, looking back so far, what was so special about that extra oil for the lamps? Or what did the talents represent? Jesus is about to tell us. We started with the coming of the Son of Man would be a surprise, unexpected. And then we looked at the necessity of preparation to enter the kingdom of heaven with the virgins and the talents. So now we're going to build on top of those two themes for this climactic scene of separation. You know, I don't know that the word judgment is really used here, but it's the word separate is here. He will separate the people, the wise and the foolish, the sheep and the goats. So yes, there's an element of surprise here. Yes, there's an element of entry into the kingdom, but now he's building another layer to talk about what's actually going to happen. These other little stories, he started off with the true history of Noah, and then he makes some anecdotal references to men and women working in the field. And then he goes through some stories here about the virgins and the talents. And those may have been parables, they may not. But here, there's a shift. This is actually shifting from telling stories to now answering the question, when will you come? What will it be like? And Jesus is now prophesying to the disciples here explicitly starting in verse 31. So let's read that. He set up these stories. And now he's going to tell us what it's really going to be like. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I want to pause right there for a second. When he says my brothers, in English, when we read this, we might be thinking he's addressing the disciples as his brothers. But I double-checked in the original language here, and it's not the case. He's not addressing the disciples as his brothers. Jesus is specifically saying, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So here Jesus is getting very clear about exactly what he means. On the right are the sheep. They are asked to come and to inherit the kingdom prepared for them. And on the left, the cursed goats cast into fire intended for Satan and his demons. And down the middle is this line of separation with the least of these whom Jesus calls brothers, the hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, and in prison. Now, notice that both of these groups had something in common. Both asked, Lord, when did we see you? Think about that. You know, the two men on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus until he said the blessing over the meal. Or Mary Magdalene at the tomb, grieving and looking for Jesus, and she sees somebody she thinks is the gardener, and she didn't recognize Jesus. So neither group here recognized Jesus. So what then was different about these two groups? Perhaps you've heard the popular definition of integrity. It's what you do when no one is watching. Well, in this case, it makes the difference between blessed and cursed, heaven and hell. Neither one was aware of the Lord present among them. But regardless of whether anyone was watching, the wise, righteous, blessed sheep cared for those who were in need. And the foolish, cursed, worthless goats were unaware of the needs around them. Or if they were aware of those needs, they simply chose to ignore them because the master wasn't watching. So what do you do when no one's watching? Do you default to kindness and compassion? I've heard some good stories about our people here that really do go out of their way to serve others. But we need to examine our own heart. What is our default? We're in a hurry. It's never convenient to stop and help someone, usually. What do we do? Now, I want to address an underlying question here that might pop up. Notice this theme Jesus has woven. The virgins were prepared with their lamps and oil, and that granted them entry to the wedding feast. Those who invested were granted entry to the joy of their master. Those who cared for the least were granted entry to the kingdom of heaven that was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. So are good works required for salvation? Is Jesus saying that we must have good works to get in to heaven? Well, the Apostle Paul said that we're saved by grace through faith, and we're not supposed to brag about what we've done. We're not supposed to boast in our works. James said that he would show us his faith by demonstrating it in good works. So are good works required for salvation and to enter the kingdom of heaven? The precise answer technically is no. However, good works are evidence of salvation and a changed heart. Good works are the fruit that flow naturally from the humble heart of a servant awaiting the return of our master. It's just how we operate without even thinking about it. And I think what Jesus is telling us here is that if the good works are not there, then perhaps their heart wasn't truly changed. Now, as we wrap up, I want to remind you that we have one more week left in this series. And next week, we're going to take everything we've looked at from Matthew 22 through 25, and we're going to see how it applies to this business of being surrounded by hostile forces in the world. And we'll also backtrack because I intentionally skipped a couple verses at the end of chapter 23. I'm going to come back and see what those have to do with how do we respond when we're surrounded by a culture that's godless and lawless. So yes, we are surrounded by many rising pressures around the church, but today's question is how do we wait for the master to return? Our life aim is to get caught serving when the master returns. Jesus told us clearly in these stories to expect the unexpected, both in time and in the presence of Jesus among his needy brothers. Serving others is serving him. Coming full circle, do you remember what we read back in chapter 22 where there was a scribe, a lawyer, one of the Pharisees, asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? Love God, love people. So does that sound familiar now? Jesus is talking about specifically caring for people who cannot help themselves. And what is the point here? Serving others is serving him. Does it make sense now why Jesus was so upset with the Pharisees who wouldn't lift a finger to help others? And Jesus is also clear that service prepares us for entry to the kingdom of heaven. He is the master, and we are his servants. And as his servants, we are to trust him, not fear him. And he has trusted us to care for his lost sheep. We're to do the right thing while he is delayed. That word delay comes up a couple times in this passage. The master's delayed. Why is he delayed? Probably because he's compassionate and he's waiting for as many as will to come in. So serving others is serving him, feeding the hungry, watering the thirsty, welcoming the foreigner, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and the prisoner. Now, we don't do these things specifically to earn a crown or a reward. We do these things simply because it's what Jesus would do if he were here. And sometimes we sing a scripture song about the great marriage in Revelation 9. Notice what this scripture says that the bride does to make herself ready. In Revelation 9, 7 and 8, it says, "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." You know, Jesus was just talking about how important it is to be ready. The bride has made herself ready. Well, what was it? "It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." So while we're not saved by works necessarily, it should naturally flow from us. Good works are just how we roll. That's what we do. We just help people, right? My family found this church 10 years ago in March of 2012. And I was going through a lot of anxiety around my health at the time. And I was scheduled for surgery to have my gallbladder removed. We'd only visited New Song once or twice. The day after my surgery, Chris Phillips and Steve and Kenna Knotts came to our home. They brought a small salad and some chicken as a meal for us. It wasn't fancy. It was quite simple, actually. They asked how the surgery went, and they prayed for me. And as they pulled out of the driveway, tears welled up in my eyes. Our family had been looking for a church family. We were strangers here. I was sick. They fed us. They came to us. The love they showed to us that day meant more than they will ever know. And here I stand today, a humble recipient of their service to the Master. So Chris and Steve and Ken, if you ever listen to this, I want you to know, well done, good and faithful servants. So yes, we are surrounded by many rising pressures around the church. So how do we wait for the bridegroom? Our life aim is to get caught serving when He returns. So are you personally prepared for Jesus to come back? Are you ready? If not, there will be folks up here after the service to pray with you so that you can be welcomed into the eternal joys of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are our loving Master. And not only do You love us and just check the box and say, okay, this one's in, but You actually give us work to do. You trust us. You give us responsibility. And when we do well with those things, You reward us with more opportunities to be Your love and hands and feet to others. We thank You for that, Lord. We thank You that we don't have to fear You. We thank You that You love us. Jesus told us about You. He said the Father Himself loves you. And so, God, today I pray for those who are here among us whose cell phones are on 5% battery, Lord, who are not prepared for Your return. They're unaware, like the people when the flood came to Noah's Ark. People who are not watching, not looking for You, not looking for opportunities to serve. Lord, I pray for those here today who are not ready to meet You. I pray that You would work in their hearts, that You would overwhelm them with Your love and Your kindness, that Your people around them in their daily life, Lord, would show them what it means to not to just share the gospel, but to show the gospel to them, Lord, that they would see Your love. So I pray for the transformation in their hearts, that they would be able to enter into the eternal joy that You prepared for them before the foundation of the world. And we thank You for this time together in Your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.